ask you to open God's Word to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 5. We're preaching through the book of Mark, and we just began in chapter 5 last week. Today we'll finish up chapter number 5. All throughout the Gospels, they are focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, focusing on Him as the God-man, 100% man, 100% God. He is God come to this earth, God incarnate. And He came for a purpose. He came for an hour, a special hour, that time when He came to die upon the cross to pay sin's penalty, to be the substitute, to die in your place and in my place. But we do see many things that take place in the 3.5 years of His earthly ministry leading up to His death, burial, and resurrection. This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. He is over everything. He's at the top. He is the sovereign one. Jesus is Lord. And we've been looking here in the last part of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5 at some things that He is Lord over. And we'll look at two more of those things today. Let me point them out to you. We've already looked at two of them, but look at this. First of all, God gives us here pictures of His lordship. The first one He shows us, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, is that Jesus is Lord over disaster. He is Lord over the storm. That was in chapter 4, verse 35 down through verse 41. And when He stilled that storm, the disciples, they were so amazed, astonished, and they feared exceedingly, saying, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey His voice?" I tell you what kind of man He is. He is the God-man. He is the Lord over disasters. Then we saw last week that He is the Lord over demons, the demonic realm. A madman in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 down to verse number 20. This man that was filled with demons. He lived in the cemetery. He lived in the graveyard, in the wilderness. He was naked. He was cutting himself with stones. He was a wild man that could not be tamed until the Lord got there. And the demons spoke through this man, falling at Jesus' feet and worshiping Jesus. Jesus is Lord, even over demons. Today we're going to look at a third picture, and that Jesus is Lord over disease. He is Lord over disease. We're going to read about a woman in just a second who said, "If I can just touch the hem of His garment, this 12-year disease I've had will be taken care of." Jesus is Lord over disease. But where does disease lead to? It leads to death. So here in the last part of this chapter, Jesus is showing us a picture how that He is Lord over death. A little 12-year-old girl dies. She's gone. She's left this world until the Lord shows up. And the Lord demonstrates His mighty power, bringing her back from the dead. Now, these last two pictures we're going to look at this morning, these two stories are intertwined, as you'll see as we read in just a moment. It's unusual that the woman that we're about to read about, she had a disease for 12 years. And it just so happens to be the little girl that died was 12 years old. When the woman first contracted this disease, this little girl was just born. And when this woman 12 years later gets healed, this little girl dies about the same time, as we'll read. Look in God's Word now, Mark chapter 5 and verse number 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side. We done seen that other side three times. Look back up there in chapter 4 and verse number 35 where it says, let us pass over into the other side. Why? Because of somebody that needed Jesus on the other side. Then look in chapter 5 and verse number 1, and they came over unto the other side because that demon-possessed man needed them. Now, in chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus passes over again by ship to the other side. Much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh or near to the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. Do you see what his request was? What would you do if your little 12-year-old girl, your little 12-year-old boy, or 12-year-old grandchild was at the point of death? They're saying the doctors, she's going to die, he's going to die. How concerned would you be? How distraught would you be? How desperate would you be? In desperation, he says, please come. Please do something for my little girl that she might live. Verse 24. And Jesus went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. What does it mean? They thronged him. It was like they were packed in these ways, in these alleys, in these streets. So many people thronging him, wanting to get close to him, wanting to touch him, wanting something from him. Verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood. That means she had a blood disease. It was a chronic menstrual disorder. An issue of blood. How long she had it? 12 years. Verse 26, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Do you notice all them many things in that verse? 12 years, that's many years to have this disease. It says there in verse 26, many things she suffered. It says in verse 26, many physicians. It says she spent all she had, many monies, much money she spent, and was nothing bettered. She had many hopes to get better, everyone promising a different cure, but rather grew worse. Many disappointments. This woman's in a tough situation. So verse 27, you can understand verse 27 maybe a little bit better. When she had heard of Jesus, what had she heard? She'd heard about this miracle-working one. She'd heard about the one that could calm the seas and take care of a demon-possessed man. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind, or the crowd behind him, and touched his garment. Doesn't say she touched Jesus' face. She didn't touch his head. She didn't touch his hand. She touched his clothing. One of the other gospels says that she touched the hem, the fringe of his clothing. For she said, verse 28, for she said, and actually the Greek language right here in verse 28 means that she was saying this over and over and over and over to herself. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Getting in the crowd, working her way through the crowd. If I can just touch his clothes, I shall be whole. If I can just, and repeating it over and over, maybe not out loud, but in her heart, that was the intent. I've got to get to Jesus. So she does it. Verse 29. And straightway, that means immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Verse 30. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press or in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples, they actually kind of get on to him right here. They say, Jesus, you're asking an awfully dumb question. Verse 31, his disciples said unto him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what it was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Meaning that evidently she'd already gone a distance from him, or he had gone a little distance, and she came to where he was. She fell down and told him all the truth. Might as well go ahead and tell him all the truth. He already knows the truth, doesn't he? And so she says, it was me. Verse 34. And he said unto her, daughter, only time in the Gospels that word is used by Jesus, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. You've not had much of it in the past 12 years, but go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, what does that mean? That means while he's speaking those words to this woman, somebody else comes up to him. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? In other words, y'all can forget. You don't need to come now. She's died. All hope is gone. Don't need the master any further. Don't need to trouble him any further. Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man, that means he allowed no man to follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And those next six words are unique words. Words that are condemning words to you and I of unbelieving hearts. Because we do this. We have done this. In a sense, in our spirits. God has said one thing, but we say, no, that can't be. And here in the presence of Jesus, verse 40, they laughed him to scorn. They made fun of what Jesus said. They were scornful to what he said. They contradicted what he said. And their laughter brought scorn and ridicule upon the words, "She's not dead, she's just sleeping." But what did he do? But when he had put them all out, that's what you got to do to scorners. You got to put them all out. When you have a scornful heart in you toward the Word of God, you got to put that scorn out of you. He put them all out. And he takes the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, Peter, James, and John. They enter in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, "Talitha kumi," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." Not just anybody saying unto thee, but he said, he's the Lord, he says unto her, "Arise." Verse 42, and straightway, that means immediately the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that they should be given her to eat. These two pictures this morning of the woman with the 12-year disease and the little 12-year-old dead girl both reinforce again to you and me that Jesus is Lord. Everybody ought to say amen. Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Did you know one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ, not Savior, not a good man, not a prophet, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Better get used to saying it down here because we're going to be saying it a lot up there. Jesus is Lord. Let me show you three things. Three things really about these four pictures that we have looked at and are looking at. Three things that I see in common with all four of these storms. The storm on the sea, the storm in a madman's body, a storm in a woman's body, and the storm in a family because of a little dead 12-year-old girl. Four things that I see intersect in these four things. Number one, I want you to think about all of the misdiagnosis. All the misdiagnosis in each of these stories right here. You know what misdiagnosis is? You get it wrong. You didn't get it right. You made a misstep or you did not see what the actual problem or situation was. Misdiagnosis. Just like most of us, when we're going through storms of life and going through situations like this, we get it wrong. We misdiagnose the situation. For instance, the disciples are in the boat. And the disciples, Jesus is asleep, by the way. There's a storm that's come up. The waves are coming over into the boat. What do we usually do when the storm is coming and the waves come over and the water starts coming in? We start working hard. We start by trying to put the sails in the right way, and that in order that we might go with the wind, we begin to work. And those disciples were doing everything they knew to do as sailors, as fishermen in that boat. And the Bible tells us in one of the other Gospels, they start dipping the water out, working. They missed it. All they had to do was to go to Jesus and say, "Jesus, we've got a problem here." In fact, they didn't even have to do that. They woke Jesus up and they said, "Don't you care that we are about to perish?" They weren't going to perish. You can't perish when you're with Jesus. Jesus can't perish. And they were there in the boat with Jesus, and everything was all right, though it looked real bad. Does it look real bad sometime for you and me? Does this economy look real bad right now? People losing their jobs and things are tight and things are going down the toilet, so to speak. I mean, people are really having some tough times right now. Of course, people around the world that we can't even understand what they're going through. And we think we've got it bad here. But we misdiagnose and we say we got to do all that we can do, when we ought to just cry out to Jesus. What did they do to this man filled with devils? What was their diagnosis? Look there in chapter 5. And look there at verse number 3. What was man's diagnosis for this wild man, this madman? Verse number 3. Look at the last part of verse number 3. They bound him with chains. Verse number 4. He had often been bound with fetters and chains, but he plucked them asunder. Broke those fetters in pieces. Neither can any man tame him. You see what man's idea of his diagnosis is, how we can help this man? Put him in chains. Put him behind bars. Try to tame him. It's wrong diagnosis. Wrong diagnosis. This man needs special help that only Jesus can give him. They got it wrong. This woman who had this disease for 12 years, 12 long years, number those years, 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 4 year, 5 years, 6 years, she's only halfway there. 7 years, 8 years, 9 years, 10 years, 11 years, 12 years, many doctors, many sufferings, all of my money is spent. Every bit of it was misdiagnosis. And what was the diagnosis about this little girl? When they came to Jesus, there in verse number 35, the diagnosis is, it's too late. No hope. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any longer? Do you see it? Misdiagnosis. They said no hope. Oh, there is hope. There is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings me to the second thing that I see intertwined in these four stories. As I've meditated on this and looked at this and analyzed this, and the Lord speaking to my heart in these four pictures. The word misunderstandings. Misunderstanding. Not one, but two, but three, but four, we see misunderstandings here. Actually, more than that. But to keep in our vein of these four stories, what was the disciples' understanding in verse number 38 of chapter 4, what was their understanding? Look at the last phrase of verse number 38. "Master, carest not that we perish." Was that true? No, that was a misunderstanding. What about the demons that came and fell at Jesus' feet? What was their understanding when they fell before Jesus? They said, "Torment us not now. Have you come now to torment us?" They know that they're one day going to be cast in the lake of fire and tormented forever. They misunderstood why Jesus was there. Remember, demons and the devils of hell, the devil himself do not understand and know. They're not all-knowing. They're not omniscient. They misunderstood why Jesus was there. The disciples, when this woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched me?" Did they understand what Jesus was talking about, or did they have a misunderstanding? They said, "Jesus, there's hundreds of people that have been touching you, brushing up against you, coming and wanting to lay their hands upon you in the crowd, and you ask the question, who touched you?" Understand something, folks. There's two kinds of touches. There is incidental touching that we, on a daily basis, we incidentally maybe brush someone or touch someone, especially if you're on a crowded bus or a crowded transit or whatever in some cities. You're touching people. There's incidental touching, and there is purposeful touching. And Jesus says, somebody purposely touched me. Who was it? Anytime Jesus asked the question, he was not doing it because he didn't know. Remember, he's God. When God asks a question of man, like in the Garden of Eden, "Adam, where art thou?" He's not asking for information. He's wanting man to admit where he is. And when he asked this question of this woman, "Who is it that touched me?" If this woman had never said anything, would have Jesus left and said, "There was somebody out here that I know something happened to"? No, he knew who she was. Well, why did he ask then? To give God glory. To bring glory to himself. To bring glory to this woman's faith. To make her look good. That she had faith that all these other people should have. Many people around Jesus, incidentally touching him, wanting something from him, but this desperate heart. Jesus always recognizes the desperation of a human heart that reaches out to him in faith, not to use him, not to get something from him, but one that says, "He's my only hope." The disciples, they misunderstood. When the people came to Jesus and said, "She's dead, you don't need to trouble the master any further," did they understand? Oh, of course, no. No, they didn't understand. They misunderstood. And by the way, down there in verse number 40, those people that were out there mourning and crying and weeping outside the home where this little girl died, when Jesus said, "She's asleep, she's not dead," did they understand? No. You know what? 9 times out of 10, it seems like we misunderstand. We make misdiagnoses and we misunderstand what the ways of God and what He's doing. That's why it says in Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding." Because usually our understanding leads us to make misdiagnosis, and we have misunderstandings. Trust the Lord with your heart, not your head. Your head will mess you up. The head will trip you up. We walk by faith, not by sight. What you see will fool you. Go by faith what God says. That brings me to the third thing, the last thing here, and that is the word mislabeled. Mislabeled. What I mean by that, how do you label, and I use that term loosely, how do you label Jesus? Question. Look at the last verse in this chapter, and I asked you why. did Jesus say what he did in the last verse? Why did Jesus charge them immediately, straightly, that no man should know what just happened in this room? That I've raised this girl from the dead. Why did Jesus tell other people that he healed, don't tell anybody? Because Jesus wanted to make sure that people did not mislabel who he was. All through the Gospels, people were mislabeling him. He's a great teacher. He's a great prophet. Oh, he's a great example. Yes, Jesus is all those things, but that's not who he is. Jesus is Lord. You say, Jesus is my Savior. Be careful that you don't mislabel Jesus. You say, is he our Savior? Yes. But be careful that you don't mislabel his title, his name. His proper name is the Lord Jesus Christ. People talk about, well, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior. Be careful. Be careful that you don't mislabel and misunderstand that he's just not the Savior. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, if you're going to be saved, you must believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. It's sad, but in our world today, in our church world, religious world, people are saying, I want him as my Savior, but I'll keep on living the way I'm living and doing like I'm doing. But sure, I want a fire insurance policy. Yes, I want him to save me, but I do not want him to be the Lord of my life. Well, you can't pick and choose. Well, I think I'll take the Lord part, or I'll take the Jesus part, or I'll take the Christ part. Remember, he is Lord. He is God. His earthly name is Jesus. Matthew 1:21. And you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Speaking of the Jewish nation. Jesus is his earthly name. Christ, that means he is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. Be careful that we don't mislabel who he is. How many people in our world today want a healer? Is Jesus a healer? Yeah. But is that all you want? That's what some people, that's all they want. Is he a provider? Does he provide our needs? Does he take care of us? Did he not feed 5,000 on the hillside? Some people, that's all they want. They want somebody that'll provide for them and take care of them, but they do not want a Lord, Master. After Jesus fed the 5,000, you read the account in the book of John. You know what it says? They tried to make Jesus king by force. They said, we like a king like this who meets our needs, feeds us, takes care of us, who is a supernatural miracle worker. But in that same chapter, Jesus began to bear down and speak hard things, saying, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part of me. Well, man, Jesus, why did you turn so gory and gross and telling me that we've got to eat your body? And we like the bread and the fishes that you passed out. And you read what it says in John, that from that time forward, many turned away and walked no more with him. And Jesus is thinning the crowds out, making it clear that he is not just a storm stiller. He is not just a psychiatric one for a madman. He is not just a healer of diseases or raiser from the dead. Every one of us, when we had somebody dying at the funeral home, if we could go to Jesus to get him to raise our dead, most of us would try to get Jesus to do that. But we're missing the point. The point is that Jesus is Lord. And you and I must bow the knee to Him. And we must confess Him as the Lord, Master of our life. Lord Jesus, the Savior of our soul. The Christ, the Anointed One of God. And Jesus said, don't tell them what happened, because it'll spread and everybody will be wanting me to come and raise their one from the dead. And that's not why Jesus came. He came to show that He was Lord. He came to show that He was the only way. And the question this morning is this: have you bowed and submitted yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? And walking as His slave, Jesus is, say it, Lord. Let's pray. Quietly stand to your feet, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Could I ask you to be very still and very quiet right where you stand today? You can repent of your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus. It's not walking a church aisle that will save you. It is not praying a specific prayer or saying the right words. It's your heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Would you right now submit yourself to His Lordship? That means, will you submit to Him as the controller of your life right now? And believe the gospel that He died for your sins. And say, yes, Lord, I trust Your death on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I am Yours totally. That's what salvation is, friend. Not get me out of hell. Let me get that worked out, taken care of, and now I'll go on and live my life the way I want. That's not it. There is a change when a person bows the knee in their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Turn to Him, look to Him, believe on Him, receive Him today.